There was a new pastor in town. He was beginning at a new church. And he was going through the records one day, and he found a list of the donors to the congregation. And he was going through this list of donors, and he was kind of cross-referencing it with a list of church members. And he realized that one of the most well-to-do members in the church hadn't given a dime in the year before. He knew this guy from his involvement in the community because everybody knew who this guy was. He owned the big business up on the hill, and everybody knew that that business was doing well. So this new pastor called up this well-to-do business owner, and he said, "Fred, I've noticed that you haven't given anything to the church in the last number of years. And I was wondering if you might be willing to contribute to the stewardship program at our church this year. As a member of this congregation, we would appreciate any donations that you could give." And this well-to-do business owner said, "Well, Pastor, did you know that my mother is sick and ill? She's been in and out of the hospital, and she has mounting bills to pay." And the pastor said, "Well, no, I'm sorry, I didn't know that." He said, "Furthermore, did you know that my older brother has been out of work for 18 months and hasn't been able to make a decent living for a number of years? And my little sister, she is a single mother of four children, trying to make it on a part-time salary. Did you know those things, Pastor?" And the pastor said, "No, I'm so sorry. I did not realize that those requirements were a part of your life." And this rich business owner said, "Well, if I haven't given them a dime, I don't know why you would expect any at the church." I butchered it a little bit, but you got the point. We are continuing in our series from Mennonite Church USA's Purposeful Plan. And today we come to priority number 4, which is on stewardship. Now, stewardship is, in the words of Mennonite Church USA, this is what they have to say about this priority. They say, "In his words and practices, Jesus modeled an understanding that God is the Lord of all life. Thus, we are called to be stewards of the resources that God has generously entrusted to us for the sake of God's purposes in the world. As missional communities, we will assist every participant in our congregations to cultivate a healthy, whole life stewardship, to care for creation, to practice mutual aid, and to be generous in ways which reflect the generosity of God." So this is priority number 4 of 7. In about 15 minutes, we will be halfway through this 7-part sermon series. So maybe we'll take a little break halfway through and celebrate that fact. Now this week, a friend of mine posted a YouTube video online. And this was a video of a Korean rapper named Psy. Anybody familiar with Psy? Raise of hands. All right, a few people know Psy. Psy has this very popular video right now. It's gone viral, and it's, like I said, he's a Korean rapper, and the language in the video, it's mostly in Korean. But this is a viral video that's just spreading around the world. People are excited about what's going on in this video. And it's this man saying these words that nobody really understands outside of people that speak Korean, but that's not why people are drawn to it. This video that my friend posted was sent to us because, not because of the lyrics, but because of the dancing. If you've seen this video, you know that the dancing makes this video interesting. And it's not because the dancing is very good. It's because, in the words of Psy himself, the dance is extremely cheesy. So my friend sent this link to the YouTube video out, and I decided to see just what this craze was about. And I clicked on this video, and it is hilarious. I watched it for a few minutes, and then Paxton, who was in the room with me, he decided that he wanted to come over and sit on my lap and to see what I was laughing about and what all the noise was coming from my laptop. So he came over and he sat on my lap and he watched the video with me. And after about 2 minutes, he decided that he was going to get up and he was going to try this dance. Now this dance I would describe as what it might look like to ride a miniature horse that is also invisible and has 3 good legs and 1 broken leg. And while riding this invisible miniature horse with 3 good legs and 1 broken leg, the dancers decide every now and then to swing an imaginary lasso. So Paxton, without any provocation from me or his mother, decides that he is going to get up and he is going to try to do this dance. And I thought to myself, oh, if only I could have had that on video. So he did it again. And I submit to you, Paxton, trying to do the dance that Cy calls cheesy. Ready? You ready? There it is. And then he wanted me to do it. But wait, I've got another one. He's got his backup dancers there too. There it is. Oh, he did it much better and longer the first time. He wanted me to do it then after that. He wants to do it again? All right. Well, there he goes. I realized as I watched my son perform this Korean dance that looks like someone riding an invisible miniature horse with three good legs and one broken leg, that the time that we have to do these sorts of things is very limited. In another 10 years, he will be almost 13. He will be almost a teenager. And if you are a parent of a teenager, you know that it is next to impossible to get a teenager to do something like that. And if you do get a teenager to do something like that, you probably won't be able to get them to do it in front of the camera. So I realized as I was watching Paxton do this dance that time is a limited resource. I realized that we won't be able to see him do these things for much longer. So like every parent tells me, make the most of this opportunity. They grow up so fast. Don't let time pass you by because you can't get these years back. This is an aspect of stewardship. This is the stewardship of time. Time is of a limited quantity, and we must make the most use of it. So today we're going to talk about stewardship. And usually in the church, when we hear the word stewardship, we often think about money. And I'm glad that Glenn skipped the part about the gold and the silver, because I think we focus on the money aspect of stewardship a little bit too much. But today we're going to take a broader look at stewardship, and I want to look at stewardship of all of these things. Stewardship of money, stewardship of the environment, stewardship of talent, stewardship of our bodies, and stewardship of time. Now, whenever I hear somebody talk about stewardship, it's usually coming from the church, and it's usually somebody saying, we need more money. So we're going to start with that topic. We'll lead off with a brief reminder about stewardship on money. So in our scripture for today, we read the words of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul uses some very strong language in that passage that Garland read for us. He says in just those three brief verses, he uses the word command twice. He says, command those who are rich to not put their trust in wealth. He says, command them to be generous and willing to share. Now, when I hear those words coming from Paul, when he says command people of how they are to use their money, you know, I step back a little bit and I'm like, excuse me, who are you to tell me how to spend my money? Who are you to tell me how to use this hard-earned cash that I have acquired? This is my money. You didn't give it to me. I want you to mind your own business and stop telling me what to do, Paul. I can say that because Paul's deceased and can't come back on me. No, that's not nice. Who are you, Paul, to tell me to do these things? But we need to remember that everything that we have is a gift from God. We maybe have worked extremely hard to acquire the money that we have. We maybe have used all of our resources to achieve the level of income that we have achieved. But if it wasn't for the mind that God gave to us, if it wasn't for the bodies that God gave to us, we would be able to achieve nothing. Everything we have, everything that we've earned, is only because God has provided us with the ability to do the things that we've done. So God is allowed to tell us what to do with our money because our money is not our money at all. We are only called to be stewards of this gift. So money as a limited resource is something that we must use wisely. And because that money is something that we talk about so often when we hear these sermons on stewardship, I want to move on to the next one because I think we hear less about these other ones than we do about money. So let's move on to stewardship of the environment. Okay, a quick question for you all. As Christians, is it our calling to be stewards of the environment? You think yes? Okay. Just a little insight. The answer is going to be yes to all these questions. Is it our calling to be stewards of the environment? Yes, I believe so. Genesis chapter 1, the first commandment that God gives to Adam is to care for creation. God makes the heavens and the earth, and God makes Adam, and he tells Adam, care for the birds of the air, care for the fish of the sea, the plants of the ground, the things that creep and crawl, the ground itself. God says, Adam, you are in charge of making sure that is cared for. Now, some people have taken this as a blank check that says, do whatever you want with it, Adam. It's yours to do with what you want. But the Bible again and again tells us that we are not owners of the earth. We are simply stewards. And the passage that I like to lift out from time to time comes to us from Psalm chapter 24, verse 1. And this psalm tells us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Time and time again throughout the scriptures, the prophets, the writings of the New Testament, we are reminded that the earth is not ours. We are simply here caring for it. We are called to be stewards of the earth. We are only here using what God has provided for us. Now, when we hear people talk about creation care, there's often two things that really bother me about how people interpret how we are to care for creation. And the first thing that bothers me about how we interpret creation care sometimes is how it has become an increasingly politicized thing. It becomes an issue of politics. One side says we're supposed to do this, another side says this, and we have these conflicting groups of data telling us of what we are supposed to believe. And one group says, no, don't believe this scientist. And the other group says, no, believe this one instead. And people will just begin to debate. And it becomes less about caring for creation, and it becomes more about making the other person on the other side of politics look bad, to make them look wrong. And I think that misses the point so much, because it's not supposed to be a political issue. This should be a Christian issue. I have one friend who works for the Department of Forestry, and he is a very conservative, politically individual, and he loves getting out into nature. He loves spending time, weeks at a time. He goes out into the wilderness, and he camps, and he hunts, and he fishes. He builds campfires, and he cooks his own food that he's caught, and he consumes this, and he just loves doing these things. And I have some very liberal, very progressive friends that just love to get out and they hike and they bike and they go for road trips out through the national forest. And these people just love to do these things. You know, it's not about whether you are politically conservative or politically liberal. Creation care is something that we are called to do as Christians because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So the other thing then that bothers me about how we sometimes view creation care is that we see it as being either all in or all out. We look at it as being binary. I showed this picture to start our church service today. And sometimes I get compliments on the artwork that I choose to display at the beginning of a service. And this was not one of those weeks. Sometimes I think we view creation care like a light switch. It's either on or it's off. You're either being a good steward of the creation or you're being a bad steward of creation. And I recently heard a young woman talking about how she had made the commitment that anytime she was going to go less than 5 miles, she was going to ride her bike. This was her commitment to make the world a better place, to reduce her carbon footprint. Now, one day she was running a little bit behind schedule. and she wasn't able to ride her bike to the place where she wanted to go. So instead, she broke down and rode or drove her car. And this young woman was just tore up about this. She wasn't able to fulfill this commitment that she had made. And she felt so bad because she drove her car 3 miles rather than riding her bike. Or sometimes I hear people talking about how they would like to do more for the environment. They would like to care for God's creation, but they just can't see giving up their SUV and buying a small Prius or hybrid car. They just can't see recycling all of their newspapers and all their goods. They just can't see walking instead of driving. They can't see themselves doing all of these things like planting a garden and then having compost and doing all of these things. It's just too much for them. But creation care isn't like a light switch. It's not on or off. It's more like the thing on the right side, a dimmer switch. Creation care is something that we can increase incrementally or decrease. We can adjust it to the world around us. We can make small changes that make a difference. Stewardship of creation is like the dimmer switch on the right. Because creation is a limited resource. And we must care for it and use it wisely. Back to this list, we move to talent. Are we called to be stewards of the talents that we've been given? Absolutely. In Matthew chapter 25, we find a story about these three different men. And these three men come to a rich person. And we're not told what this person does or where he gets his money from. But he gives these three individuals a large sum of money. The first two individuals take this money and they go out and they invest it in some way that it's able to return a larger sum of money. And the owner of this money, when he comes back, he says, "Thank you, good and faithful servants. You have been faithful with a little and now I put you in charge with much." Then there's this other individual who's given a lesser amount of money. And this individual decides that rather than going out and investing this money or putting it in the bank and earning interest on it, he's going to bury it in the ground. So he digs the hole, he puts the money in the ground, he leaves it there until the master returns, and when the man comes back, he digs it up and says, here is your money. Well, when the master returns, he looks at this guy who didn't lose any of the money, and he says that he is wicked and lazy. He says, "I put you in charge of this. You could have at least made some interest by putting it in the bank, but instead you chose to be lazy and do nothing with it." Now, I think that the NIV, the New International Version, does a bit of a disservice for us by translating that amount of money into bags of gold. The original Greek word is talaton, and we get our English word talent from that word. The original text says that this guy buried his talent. He refused to use it, and Jesus called him a lazy and wicked servant. Now, in the church, we are told that we are to be humble. We are not to try to be, showy and not try to draw attention to ourselves. And I think that sometimes we take this good teaching on humility and we use it to bury the talents that we've been given. Now, I don't think that somebody should want to get up on a Sunday morning, come before everybody, and sing a song just so that they can receive praise. But if you have been given the gift of music, if you don't use that to bring glory to God and His kingdom, you are burying your talent. And Jesus calls you wicked and lazy. That's not a compliment. Jesus wants us to use the talents that He has given to us. Romans chapter 12 talks about spiritual gifts. And in that passage, Paul goes through this metaphor of the church as the body of Christ. Some people are hands, some people are feet, but we all have our responsibilities, we all have our roles, we all have jobs to do. None of them are less important than another. We are called to use the talents that we have for the kingdom of God. Okay, another one. Trick question. No, not really. Are we called to be good stewards of our bodies? Yes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, Paul says this: "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." I heard this passage read once in a Sunday school class, and it was a mixed generational group. And one person said, "Well, this is a reason why we shouldn't have piercings and tattoos in our congregations." And this pierced and tattooed individual spoke up. He said, "Well, I guess I view it a little differently than you because I see it as decorating my temple." Regardless of how you view tattoos and piercings, and to be honest, I don't really care. Regardless of how you view that, this passage is saying how we treat our bodies matters to God. And originally, in context, this is talking about not sleeping with prostitutes. And I think that's still a good message for today. But it still applies just as much today as it did back then. But what we're trying to see here in this passage is that God has a calling upon our bodies. And how we use our bodies does reflect our relationship with God. Now, our bodies, we're only given one here on this earth. Some of us have gone through various surgeries. We've had replacement things done. Some of us have new knees, and some of us have new hips. And there's some hippies sitting in the back, right? Yeah, hippies. People that have replacement hips have referred to themselves as hippies. We can get new body parts, but I have yet to hear of anybody receiving a complete body transplant. Am I missing that? Okay. We are given this body. And we must take care of it. And I know that I'm not the best person to stand up here and be a spokesman for eating healthy and exercising more. I do like my frosted cereal with marshmallows in it for breakfast and things like that. But we're only given one. And we're called to serve God, to give Him glory with the bodies that we have. And the final thing that I want to lift out here this morning is that we are called to be stewards of time. And I'm going to spend the most time on this one, because I think it's something that we often overlook. Now, stewardship of time, I think, goes hand in hand with stewardship of our bodies. Because we are only given so much time here on earth. The average life expectancy around the globe is 66.5 years for all earthlings. I didn't know a better way to say it. But around the globe, the average life expectancy for people born on the earth is 66.5 years. The average life expectancy for people born in the United States is 77.5 years. It's higher because of things like infant death rates in third world countries. So if you see those numbers and you see the USA, the average lifespan being 77.5 years old, what would you expect that to rank as far as compared to other countries? Second, third, fourth? Any guesses? Where does the United States come in as far as life expectancy rates? 38. And that number, it's like golf. You want a lower number. We as a nation have actually lost some years off of the average life expectancy over the last couple of months. We are taking less care of our bodies. We are making less use of the years that we've been given. So how we spend these 77.5 years on this earth matter. How we use these years to the glory of God is an issue of stewardship. Now, we all know what it's like to be busy, right? Anybody here not busy? If you have a lot of free time, let me know, because I can find something for you to do. We know what it's like to be busy. Some of us have to take kids to school, and people have to go to work. We have to be there, and we have to do that. There's always something. Your yard needs mowed at least once a week. This summer, it had to be mowed more often. I don't know about you. Roger just took off. I guess he needed to mow his grass. We have to mow. Telephone, okay. We have to mow. We have to clean. We always have to do something. And as soon as you're done cleaning the house, what happens? It gets dirty again. You need to do it again. If you aren't busy, that's because you're not looking for stuff to do, right? There's always something to do. And I grew up on a dairy farm in Ohio, and I grew up with this mindset that if the sun's a-shining, you're making hay. You got to make hay while the sun shines. There's something to do all the time. If you're sitting around just doing nothing, you're not using the time as well as you should. This is how I grew up, and this is the way I approach life even to this day. If you're not busy, if you're not working, you're being lazy, and you need to get to it Now, if we look at the life of Jesus, look at the way Jesus went from town to town. This was a man with a lot of responsibilities. He had things to do all the time. He went from town to town teaching and preaching and healing. People came from miles around to see him, to hear him, to be healed by him. Jesus probably had people lined up for miles and miles just to have a second with him. He could have been busy 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. But what did Jesus do? He took time. He took time to go on personal retreats. He would go out into the wilderness. He would stop and go and pray. He would spend time with his friends. He would sit down over a meal and break bread with his 12 disciples. He would sit down and spend time with the tax collectors and the sinners. He got to know people. He took life a little bit slower. And at least once a week, he just said, "This is the Lord's day. It's time to slow down. It's time to worship." If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, when God creates the heavens and the earth, on the seventh day, God rested. If we turn to the Ten Commandments, we find that God commands us to also rest once a day. So if God needs to rest, if Jesus needs to rest, why do we think we are better than them? Rest is something we were made for. We were not created to work around the clock, 12, 14-hour days. We were made to take it easy from time to time and catch up and rest. So this week, as I was watching my son Paxton do his little dance, I was starting to feel all sentimental inside. As I made him lunch, I put the peanut butter and jelly on the bread, and I made him a sandwich, and we sat down to enjoy our PB&Js with a glass of milk. And I just sat there, and I watched him eat. As I watched him eat that peanut butter and jelly sandwich, I thought to myself, that is a messy eater right there. As I cleaned the peanut butter out of his ears, I just had to sit there and think how this kid was taking it easy and enjoying that sandwich. Each and every bite, he was enjoying it. He was chewing it and then thoroughly appreciating the taste of that homemade jam that we got from Lo and Marlene. Thoroughly enjoying that peanut butter as it squished through his teeth. Smiling that big smile, enjoying the sandwich that he had before him. And it was at that moment, as he was eating that sandwich, I realized this. Being a good steward of time doesn't mean trying to do the most possible in a day. Being a good steward of time means trying to get the most possible out of a day. The most important day is today. Tomorrow, we'll worry about tomorrow. Today, we live for today. Now, it doesn't mean that we neglect tomorrow. It doesn't mean that we don't try to at least have some sort of money to fall back on if we lose our job. It doesn't mean we try to think about how we're going to earn an income. But I suggest to you that you remember this picture. As we think about stewardship of time, of the environment, of money, of our bodies, of our talents, don't think of it as the switch on the left. Stewardship is not simply something that you do or you don't do. It's something that you can adjust here and there. As you seek to be better stewards of these things, make small adjustments here and there so you can be better users of the gifts that God has given to us. Because we are stewards of these things that are in limited supply, and these things are so valuable to us. As we sit there and think about how a little boy enjoys his peanut butter and jelly sandwich, think about how you can better enjoy this life that you've been given. Take time to call your grandfather. Take time to reconnect with that friend from high school. Take time to appreciate the beauty of a sunset and the autumn leaves in the sky. Take time to appreciate all that God has done for us, because today is truly a gift. Let's pray. God, as we have gathered here today, we give you thanks for all that you've given to us. May we be good stewards of that gift. Thank you, Lord, for showing us
this example through your son Jesus, that sometimes we just need to slow down and appreciate what you've provided. Help us to do that frequently, Lord, and to remember that you indeed are good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.